Deuteronomy 22, and brethren, we're going to look this morning at verse number 23. Deuteronomy 22, verse 23. If a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed unto a husband, and a man find her in the city and lie with her, then ye shall bring them both out unto the gate of that city, and ye shall stone them with stones that they die. The damsel, because she cried not, being in the city. And the man, because he hath humbled his neighbor's wife. So thou shalt put away evil from among you. But if a man find a betrothed damsel in the field, and the man force her and lie with her, then the man only that lay with her shall die. But unto the damsel thou shalt do nothing. There is in the damsel no sin worthy of death. For as when a man riseth against his neighbor and slayeth him, even so is this matter. For he found her in the field, and the betrothed damsel cried, and there was none to save her. Father, thank you for your word. Teach us, please, direct us, help us, and guide us. We pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all can be seated. So we have here in the Bible given instructions concerning a betrothed girl and someone that finds her and lays with her. Now, notice that they were, listen, let me put it this way. A betrothed woman was considered a wife even though consummation had not yet taken place. Betrothal was significantly notched up and different from what we call engagement. Some people try to make them kind of the same, but brethren, betrothal is stronger than what we today refer to as engagement. Today, two people engage to be married, and that carries something with it. There's a pledge, there's a promise there that carries something with it. It should never be entered into lightly. There's a commitment that is made, and there are consequences when that thing's not carried through. All right? But in betrothal, that woman was already his wife. Now, they hadn't consummated it yet. That he would go and make a place for them, and then he would take and come and get her, and they would consummate the marriage. But they were married. They were husband and wife. And he now had the power of life and death over her. Whoever she was betrothed to, he had the power of life and death over her. That was Joseph's dilemma. Because he and Mary were betrothed. The Bible calls her Joseph's wife. And he had the power of life and death over her. He had that authority. Because, brethren, if they were betrothed, he had already purchased her. He had already paid for her. Okay, do you understand that? Brethren, in engagement today, no woman is purchased. Well, even the way we do marriage today, nobody's purchased. But with the Bible, it was. And Christ purchased his bride with his blood. And so in betrothal, he's not paid for. That's his wife. Okay, they're considered married. They just haven't consummated it yet. All right. So the Bible speaks here. So again, betrothal is a notch up. It's more than engagement. But to betroth, in fact, it's interesting. The word betrothed in the dictionary means to contract to anyone in order to a future marriage. It's from the words in the dictionary. It's from the words be and troth, and troth means true or faith. You know, and they're pledging to one another. But he's purchased her. So it's a strong thing. And brethren, sometimes a girl would sometimes be betrothed to a man, or she would be she'd be pledged to him, set up. This thing would sometimes as young as 12 years old and like that. And things are different for us today. Things are different for us. In the Bible now, a girl always had the choice with Rebecca. She had to get daddy's approval. When that servant came, he went to her family, and they were agreeable to it, but she still could say yes or no to the thing. And I'll say this again, and you'll find me repeating this theme in the next couple of weeks, probably as we go over things in Deuteronomy 22. But once again, brethren, once again, you have got to disabuse yourself of the Western mindset of marriage. Maybe a better way to put it is of the Hollywood mindset of marriage. It has just caused so much trouble for so many people. Amen. Brethren, the way that it worked in the Bible was a man would take and he would work. Sometimes sons and brethren, they were pledged to one another and they didn't even know one another. And sometimes she just trusted her parents with the thing. And there was no such thing. Sometimes there were situations of, it wouldn't matter if I loved this person. She possibly barely knew the person. But a pledge was made. They were betrothed. And again, we're thinking, well, how can that work? Because brethren, they went into marriage with a different mindset than we go in. They went into marriage with this mindset. I am now this man's wife. He has purchased me. I agreed to it. This is this man's wife. I'm his wife. He's my husband. And hope it goes good. How can it go good, you say, preacher? Well, it can go very good when she will say, I am a wife now. And what does Scripture say I am to be? Then I must be this woman to that man. And he says, I am a husband now. How am I supposed to be? What does the Scripture say? I will be this man to that woman. And as each one fulfills duties unto God, something strong, deep, and abiding that is not transient, that is not light, that is not just emotional, builds and develops. That's why those of you that are married and sticking it out, find your love grows deeper and stronger as the years go by. Amen. And these people that flippantly, lightly take it, they never learn what it is for a love to grow into something you couldn't even imagine starting out. That's the truth. That comes by commitment. Amen. You understand that? It comes by commitment. And listen, we have a mindset today of it's just all got to be there and it's all got to be wonderful. And then you spend your life trying to live up to an ideal that the world has put there and the emotions can't keep up with it. And it just, you're like, I'm not happy. Well, tough. Welcome to life. That happens. You do right. I'm a wife now, the woman says. What am I supposed to be? How is a wife supposed to treat her husband? And then you do that. Yep. It don't matter how he treats you, you do that. Amen. And then the husband says, how am I supposed to treat my wife according to the Bible? Then you do that, regardless of how they do. May I say, children, do you believe in God? Do you believe in God? If you believe in God and you are children in our parents' home, and don't hand me this stuff, I didn't ask to be born. Well, you're here. Or you're here. And by the way, when anybody says that, I didn't ask to be born, well, so you're saying you would have liked a choice in it, right? Yeah. Well, you've got a choice to be born again.
That's right.
So why don't you do something with that? Nah, you're showing your colors. You do have a choice in the second birth. What will you do with it? But I'm saying, look, if you're in your parents' home, the Bible gives you responsibilities. Do you know what they are? How are you supposed to be to your parents? What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say you're supposed to be to your parents? You know, are you doing your part? Parents, how are you supposed to be to your children? Brethren, our homes can be good if each person will say, what is my role?
Amen.
What's my role? Am I the husband? Am I the father? What's my role? Am I the wife? Am I the mother? What's my role? Am I the child? What's my role? And there's a role for everybody in Scripture. And if you'll do that, God can help you. Now, I understand. If somebody's not going to do their part, well, sure. Okay, but at least you can lay down with peace. You can lay down good and you can be clear before God that you're doing your part.
Amen.
But I'm going to tell you something. You're going to be miserable if you always worry about what. Now see, listen, as children, you are under parental authority.
Amen.
You have to obey. But listen, I'm going to tell you something. As far as children to parents, it's not your place to, well, if they do right. No, you do right. Because listen, your parents are under authority to God. If they don't do right, trust me, He'll deal with the thing. But your parents are not under your authority. And it is not your place to say to your parents, well, if y'all do different, you're out of line. You're out of line. They are not under your authority. You are under their authority. And if they don't do right, God will step in. Husbands, do right. And if you don't do right, you can look for the Lord to step in. But wives, look here. Wives, look here. It ain't a matter of, well, if they do right, I do right. No, you do right as unto God and that authority. Everybody knowing their place and doing what they're supposed to do. I understand things can be made easier sometimes if others will do the part. I understand that. But listen, we can still do right by God. Brother, let me say something to you. Did you realize that nobody can stop you from being the Christian you ought to be? Did you realize that? No individual on this earth can hold you back or stop you from being what you're supposed to be as a believer and as fulfilling that role that you're supposed to be. Nobody can do that. I didn't say some things can't be easier, some things can't be, but nobody can stop you from doing what you're supposed to do and being what you're supposed to be. And I want to say it again. You've heard me say it before. Some people say, well, shoot, some people just luck out and get a good marriage. No, sir. It doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. Brother, if you'll allow me, you kind of set yourself up this morning to use you for an example right now. And I mean it in a good way. Okay? I don't know. I didn't know that. I didn't know that this morning. That's a blessing. But let's suppose, If you've ever looked, maybe, let's just say, at Chris and Melanie, and say, wow, they just kind of lucked out. No, they didn't. They didn't just luck out. I didn't know that from what the brother told us this morning. There were things at time. Look at that. Chris, go in his room, close the door, upset. There were things. Well, then what happens? The Word of God. The Word of God taken and striving, at least striving to take. You know what? I got to do right. I got to be what I'm supposed to be. I got to let this go in. I can't worry about the other person. I've got to be. Listen. If any of you ladies here have ever thought, well, if I had a husband, be like Brother Chris would. Well, look what the brother said this morning. Or if I had a wife like Sister Melanie was. Or, whoa, I don't cut it.
No, sir.
It never cuts it. That never cuts it. You do right. You do right. And brother, let me tell you something. Nobody has it to where, blop, it's just good. It's always work. It's always adjusting. It's always having to swallow hard and do the part you're supposed to do. It is. Brother, I came to a point in my marriage, I thought, well, Lord, there's some stands I got to take. What if she leaves me? But God, you've got to be first. And you know what? And some things she had to struggle with and submit to. But God honors when you do that and you do right. Not if that person will do right, but you do right as unto God. Listen, y'all. Hollywood has this mindset that it just all, you know, just takes and just kind of two people. It's a lie. It's a lie. In reality, brethren, what you do is two people, they make a commitment. And as they fulfill the roles they're supposed to fulfill, a deep, strong, and abiding love can build.
Amen.
Now that's the truth.
Amen.
Let me tell you something. What if something's gone sour? What if you got somebody got in a marriage and it's like, this ain't what I thought. Man, I thought, this ain't what I thought. What do you do? I tell you what you do. You say, well, here I am, though.
Yes, sir.
Here I am. God, help me be the man, the husband, the father I'm supposed to be. Do that unto God.
Amen.
Help me to be the wife and mother I'm supposed to be. Do that as unto God. And listen, not looking for it to work, because it's right. Who knows? That just may make the other person more mad, make them more upset. Who knows what? But you're free. And God can give you joy. Listen, God can give you joy and victory. But brethren, it takes doing it the Lord's way. Now I want you to notice, she was pledged. She was promised. She was purchased. This is stronger than what we call engagement. In betrothal, a couple were considered a husband and wife, and the man had power of life and death over her. During this period, her husband would be preparing a place for them. If during this time she lay with someone else, she would be guilty of adultery and subject to stoning. Okay? And again, that's what Joseph was having to deal with, because that was his wife. Now, they hadn't consummated it, but it was his wife. And so he finds out she's pregnant. It's like, well, what do I do? Do I make her a public example or just put her away privately? And he was minded to put her away privately and not make a big issue of the thing, just divorce her and put her away. And then the angel came and told him what was going on. But now listen to this. I want you to notice how this was worded. Look how it's worded. It says here in verse 24, "Then ye shall bring them both out unto the gate of that city, and ye shall stone them with stones that they die. The damsel, because she cried not, being in the city. And the man, because he hath humbled his neighbor's wife. So shalt thou put away evil from among you." Do you notice how that is worded? Because he hath humbled his neighbor's wife. The word humble in the dictionary means to one of the meanings is to abase, but it also means to mortify, to crush. It means to render meek and submissive. Huh. Listen to me. Good. Sexual activity outside of marriage and love debases and shames. Some women get so scarred they never feel themselves worthy of someone decent again. Because it does not matter that society says it's okay to be promiscuous. Inside, with that conscience as God has put inside there, you know it ain't right. And a woman that goes and allows herself to partner around and lay with other men, I don't care what she may convince herself of or try to tell herself of, deep down, she feels debased and cheap. Amen. That's the truth. Because she knows, I've not done right. I've debased myself instead of waiting to do what God has set up and what God has for us in marriage. She knows that inside. In fact, brother, listen. I started noticing something years ago in some women that I was had been asked to contact in prison and in jails. And I started noticing something that I talked to my wife about. I said, you know what, honey? I said, some of these women, because of what the relationships they put themselves in, it's like, and some of you guys, I guarantee you've seen it. It's a cycle. It's like just constant bad choices. You know what I'm saying? It's like constant. And it hit me. These women feel so guilty by what they've done, they don't feel that they are worthy of ever having somebody decent, and they just always settle for some joker who's going to treat them like trash. I asked a woman one time in prison. I said, because I'm telling you, it was unbelievable. It was just total. It's like she sought out to find the jerks of the world. Really. It was almost like, I got to find the jerk of the world. I mean, constant, you know. And I said, tell me the truth. I said, the way you've lived, you don't feel like that you deserve a man that'll be nice to you. And she hung her head in shame and she was telling the truth. And that was it. It's like, I'm going to punish myself. And it just goes down and down and down and down and down. See, it's different. It's different between a man and a woman. A man thinks different. And a woman thinks different. See, listen, ladies, you lose something more than a man loses. I'm just going to tell you. I'm going to shoot straight with it. There's something more that's lost there. And what will happen is sexual activity outside of marriage. Thank God for the cleansing blood of Christ. But unless you get things dealt with God, that shame will debase you and get you to where you will always pick bad relationships. Because you know what you're trying to do? You're trying to atone for your sin your way. Instead of getting it right with God and saying, I've sinned, I need the cleansing blood of Christ, you'll try to punish yourself with bad relationships. Now, I'm serious. I have seen it over and over and over again. Listen, it's interesting to use the word humbled. But you know, even in a right sense, union between a man and a woman in marriage, when exercised with love, will produce tenderness and protectiveness in the man for the woman and humility and submission by the woman to the man, and increased devotion of each other to one another. Yeah. Rotten world. And what I mean by rotten world is this. I mean rotten, sin-cursed world. Rotten sin, rotten powers of darkness. Let me tell you something. God set up something to where that in love and in marriage, the union of a man and woman together in marriage should produce in the man a protective feeling over that woman. To where in that sexual act that God has established, it should make a man feel protective and close to that woman. It should make her feel secure and humbled by him. It should be that, and in devotion to one another. Amen. That's what God set up.
Right.
There's something about that that produces humility. There's something about it that produces humility. That's why very often, if a man, a brazen woman, if a man has the manhood to him, and when they come together in marriage, her personality will change at first. Because that union, that physical union, brings a humbling. It does. Unless he goes and shows that he's really not a man in his character, then she'll lose what started out. Bible says he humbled. There's something about it. There's something about that act that God has set up that is so wonderful in the confines of marriage that it produces in the man, if he'll receive it, a sense of protectiveness, of authority and protectiveness over that woman. And it'll produce in her a feeling of security and it will humble her. The problem is if the man don't have true manhood in his character, what started out will get lost. It'll get lost. Listen, it's just interesting how that's worded. Notice here in this situation, her condemnation is not that it happened to her. Her condemnation is that she didn't cry out when it happened. And can I say something now? And I'm not going to get into any political kind of ramifications of anything. I'm not. I do find it interesting today. I find it very interesting. See, all this stuff about these women coming out with stuff, it is politically motivated. Brethren, I'm not saying things are excusable. I'm saying, honey, if it was such a problem, why are you waiting 38, 40 years before you're saying something? No, I don't buy it. I don't buy that stuff. Listen. That she cried out when that thing happened, not 40 years later. And said, well, it took me so long. Save it. I just don't buy it. I don't buy it. I think too much of this stuff is politically motivated. That stuff is used for leverage and stuff. Look. That thing's bad enough. You gonna wait that long before you say something? No, somebody's trying to take advantage of something. Look, she didn't cry out when that thing was taking place. Listen, I'll tell you again. You can't help what happens to you. But you are accountable for your actions in either encouraging it or not trying to stop it. You understand that? No person's accountable for what just happens to them. But if you encouraged it or don't try to stop it, you're just as accountable. Take your Bible, go to Proverbs 7. Proverbs 7. You know, some of the most ridiculous billboards I've seen was those that went up a couple of years ago in this area, and it showed women in bad modes of dress, very very suggestive modes of dress, and you know what it said? Just because I dress this way does not mean yes. I'm like you. That is so unreal. You know what that stuff is? That ain't dealing with reality. I'm sorry, folks. That is not dealing with reality. That is not facing the truth, man. How many men I have heard from that have said, look, a woman with seductive clothes on does more for me than she had nothing on. You understand that? There are men out there tell you that the very clothes, they yell out and speak things. I will tell you, too many of these women, they do know it. And if they don't know it, it still doesn't change the fact that the devil knows it and he's trying to use that. This stuff about these, oh, no, just because I wear this or that doesn't mean I'm saying yes. Stop it. Stop it. That is unrealistic. That is ridiculous. And it's this nonsense of saying, I can just do any way I want, be any way I want, and you better not be a certain way. Well, let me tell you something, sister. No man should be that way, but you're going to give account too. Let me tell you right now. You start that kind of stuff, yeah, that man will give account, but you will too. Don't you think you're going to get away before God one day with that kind of nonsense, that kind of mess? Let me tell you something. The Bible speaks of this kind of thing. I ain't get away with that kind of stuff. Well, I know a man shouldn't be that way, but neither should you go out and dress in ways that you hope men see you and just say, well, I only want this, I don't want that. You've heard the old phrase, and it's true. If it's not for sale, don't put it on display. Well, it's the truth. What if you went into some store and said, hey, I'd like to buy that? Oh, that's not for sale. Well, you got it out there. Don't touch parts of my body, or you got it out there. You idiot. And I mean that lovingly. I promise you, I do. That is idiotic. I'm going to display parts of my body. I'm going to put things on tight. But no, 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 no. Don't you touch. Don't get me wrong. A man shouldn't. But gal, you just as wrong. If not more so. Because you're playing with things, you're playing with emotions, and you're playing with feelings. Men and women are different. And go like, no. Well, you sorry thing. You want him to look, though. Yeah. You want him to look. And you know you do. You want him to look. He wouldn't dress that way. Well, it's not wrong. Yes, it is wrong. Yes, it is. And I don't care what society says. The word of God and common sense, yeah, it is wrong. Take your Bible. Look here at Proverbs chapter number 7, verse 6. Proverbs 7, verse 6. Proverbs 7, verse 6. For at the window of my house, I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot, and subtle of heart. Well, there's certain modes of dress that signify you as chaste, and there's certain modes of dress that signify you as a harlot, and that's just the truth. She had on the attire of an harlot. She is loud and stubborn. Wow. Young men, that book is trying to give you a heads up. Did you know that the Bible is showing you the way of a whorish woman? There's some certain things you can pick up on that'll help you out before you know it for a fact. Look here, she is loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. Now she is without, now in the streets, and lieth in whatever court. Mark her down, buddy. If she's loud, if she's stubborn and can't stay home, she'll probably step out. And you need to see it ahead of time. If you, listen, you got a girl that she's loud, if she's stubborn, if she's got to always be on the go and can't be still, you better watch out. You better just pull yourself back away from that thing, because I'm going to tell you, most likely, out of the four things there, she's got, listen, she's loud, stubborn, feet by the house, and she's a harlot. You know what? If you see three of them things, most likely the fourth one's coming through, you better pull yourself away from that thing. This describes the way of a harlot, the way of a whorish woman. Loud, stubborn, just on the go, can't be still, can't stay still. You better watch her. Verse 13, so she caught him and kissed him. She's bold. There's nothing new under the sun. The brazenness, the boldness we see in women today is nothing new. See in the book of Proverbs. And with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Look here. Well, I've offered offerings. Because see, in other words, what she's saying is, I'm clean. My time of the month, I'm clean. I've offered peace offerings. I got my vows. I mean, and you know what? Look, in other words, she's not going to put on a religious show. Young folks, or anybody here, you can't think you're safe just because you're at church or a youth group or something like that. Some folks pray. Mm-hmm. Pray on people in churches. Amen. And you better be careful. You better watch it. They'll talk spiritual. They'll talk like they're real spiritual, like they're really interested in the things of God. When they are on the prowl, you better watch them. Amen. And best thing you do, pray that God will smite them before they do anything. And you better watch. Better do your part. I'm serious. Look here. You know what? I know of a situation right now, and it didn't last. It didn't last. Oh, it lasted long enough to produce about 4 kids or so, maybe more. But it didn't last. I knew a young couple in a church one time. I wasn't around here, but a young couple in a church, I knew them. And I mean, they went on a church outing. And I mean, listen, all they did was wait till everybody got away. And in no time at all for everybody else to get away from the church van, they consummated the thing that quick. And so they got married. Produced some younguns. That ended up all kinds of trouble. Just unsettled, angry, just attitudes had to be put in place, just bad, and then they didn't last. Got started on the wrong foundation. God could have done something. You humble yourself, you get right. God's able to do something. But I'm just telling you, y'all, look here, you can't take anything for granted. Look, she said, therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I found thee. She's a liar. It's all about you. You're the one I'm looking for. You're the one. You're just the one I'm looking for. She's saying that. He is young. He doesn't have any wisdom. He's an easy mark. And she sees it. Young fellas, young girls. There are boys out there that will, and girls, that will notice you, say things to you, tempt you. Everybody in their flesh is prone to vanity. And when somebody tells you things about yourself that feels good to hear, they are setting you up. You've got to be wiser than that. Verse 16, I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love unto the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. I've said it before. I will say it again. If someone is talking to you about intimate matters, you better get off that thing quick. You don't have conversations with people about intimate things. Amen. That will lead to acts. That will lead to deeds. You don't do it. You don't get on social media and you don't talk. Listen, folks, I know of professing Christians who have got themselves in fixes because on social media or different things, they would talk and then the conversation got a little innuendo, and then that gets one more step, and then that gets fornication right around the corner then. Don't do it. Young men, if a girl is talking to you about intimate matters, get away. Pray for it. It's okay to say, hi, how you doing? Don't have conversations with that girl. You know what? In situations I know of where girls have brazenly yielded themselves to all kinds of men, you'll find out about them. They started getting real loose with their talk. They started getting on media, and they started getting real loose with their talk. Young men, if it happens, stay away. Girls, if there's talk that starts, you better stay away. You don't need the social media anyway. Amen. You don't need it. The dangers so far outweigh any benefit. You don't need it. Look, she said, verse 19, for the good man is not at home. I'll be she's married. But it ain't stopping her. He has gone a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home with the day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. Now, if you look at me and say, well, my brother Dawson, she didn't really cause him. Do you believe the Bible or do you not? That kills me when people say stuff like that. The Bible will plainly make a statement. Well, it doesn't really mean it. It means what it says. She caused him to yield. Now, of course, he made a free will choice. But the Bible is showing you how great was the pressure of her dress and words. She had the attire of a harlot and her words. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. Fellas, you're going to be, girls, I don't know what your situation will be, but you're going to run into situations out there. There are people going to talk brazen to you. There are girls that are going to say some things to you that you shouldn't, and the devil's going to come in. See, it's not like you're going to be in church. It's not like you're at home. The devil's going to come in and say, look at you. Your ears are turning red. They think you're a little kid. Look at it. And so the devil's going to tempt you to go along with it, to laugh with it, to make other statements, and you're going to be so foolish as to think that they really think you're attractive. It's not it. What's driving them is they can tell you've been brought up different and you're a challenge. Whether you're male or whether you're female, it ain't about you. You're a challenge. You are a challenge. And they're going to see what they can get out of you. And they're going to press it. Her much fair speech. They're going to do it by dress and words. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. Wow. Isn't that something? Forced. Did you realize? He said, well, he still got a choice. You're right. But you know what? If somebody put a gun to him, he would still have a choice. It's just, a gun is heavy pressure, isn't it? That stuff's heavy pressure. I mean, if somebody put a gun to you, that still don't mean you don't have a choice. You got a choice. It's just that's heavy pressure. Words and attire cause pressure. The Bible says, with her much fair speech, with the flattening of her lips, she forced him. Oh no, we can have a billboard. My clothes don't mean yes. Fool. Those billboards are devilish. And if you think for 1 minute I'm making an excuse for a man, you ought to know this pastor enough to know I put the main emphasis on men. Especially the home, bud. Yes, sir. Men. To be men. Men are accountable. But let me tell you something. That does not excuse. The devil knows how it works. And look at the wording of this. I can just see men today saying, well, now, it doesn't really... I can just see people say, well, that doesn't mean it really caused it. It doesn't really force. What does your Bible say? You better believe there's a great force behind how you dress and the words you use. Verse 22, he goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways, go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Listen, I'll say it again. There was no guilt on her part if she cried out, unless she encouraged it or didn't try to prevent and stop it. If that girl was betrothed, and some man took her, and she encouraged it, didn't try to stop it, or didn't cry out, she's going to be stoned too. That's what took place. If she cried out, she's covered herself. She was trying to resist it, all right? But you know what? But you know what's going on with the boy? You know what his problem is? He's used to having his way. I'm gonna take what I want. Okay? See, especially if it's a situation where she's not encouraging it. If she's a young girl living like she's ought to, and he grabs her, you know what a lot of times is? I'm used to having my way. Parents, if you let that child have their way, they're going to get used to having their way. Amen. Now, I'm going to read you something. You know what? I was wondering when to read this. I didn't know. I knew the Lord wanted me to print it off. I didn't know when he wanted me to read it. But boy, this morning, the way things was going, I just felt like now the Lord wants me to read this. I want you to listen up. It's an article called How to Raise a Serial Killer. Yesterday, Tampa authorities announced the arrest of a serial killer that had almost kept the Seminole Heights neighborhood hostage for 51 days and had killed four innocent Tampa residents. Officials have said the gun was used in all four killings, and the killer admitted to owning the weapon. The Tampa Police Chief Brian Dugan declared, "I assure you, this is the man who did this." However, the killer did not admit the killings, nor is there a motive at this time. What many authorities overlook is that evil people don't need a motive. They do evil because they are evil. Often they think they are doing the world a favor by eliminating prostitutes, politicians, or perceived threats to the killer or society. While it is always shocking to learn of serial killings, they are going on all the time, usually done by men with women as their victims. Serial killers have an average IQ of 94.5. However, they come from all segments of societies, even medical doctors. A new report released this week in the New Yorker reveals that there are probably around 2,000 serial killers at large in the U.S., not the 500 as reported by the FBI. Researcher Thomas Hargrove has cataloged 751,785 murders since 1976. The FBI has 27,000 fewer in their records because some states do not report the cases to the FBI as required by law. While the authorities want to apprehend serial killers, since there are 1,400 unsolved murders linked through DNA at present, I am interested in where those killers come from. The fact is, they come from our homes. And usually the future serial killers are nourished and developed unknowingly toward their future activities. So how does a family rear a serial killer if one wanted to do such a monstrous thing? It's really not too complicated, nor does it take much time to raise a serial killer or take much work. The secret is in what you don't do. You don't try to mold him. You don't read the Bible to him. You don't pray with him. You don't show love and consideration in the home. You don't discipline him. You don't permit him to grow up with any structure. You don't make him go to school and learn. You don't make him work. In other words, let him grow up like a wild animal. And by the way, you show love and consideration. You don't make fun of, you don't belittle, but you also show discipline. Both there. To raise a serial killer, you will permit your child to do what he wants to do. Seldom let him hear the word no. Such a word can be frustrating to a young person. Permit him to do as he wants. After all, he is a person with as many rights as you. Who are you to tell him what to do? You're only a parent. Furthermore, don't ever discipline him. Let him grow up naturally, maybe like a weed. He will develop at his own speed naturally. Don't try to guide, grade, or goad him. After all, natural is always best. Don't ever, under any circumstances, lay a hand on him. After all, that is usually called child abuse. He should know there are no rules, no regulations, and no requirements in his life. He can do what he wants when he wants to do it with no repercussions. When he learns vulgar talk from older boys, don't show alarm, anger, or agitation. After all, it's only words, and words can't harm anyone, can they? When he shows a mean streak, don't try to force your sense of morality upon him. He can form his own standards of right and wrong. But really, who is to say what is right and what is wrong? Since there are no absolutes, there are no standards, so anything is right depending on the circumstances. If he shows any interest in Sunday school and church, do not encourage him. In fact, forbid him to attend church. It is coercion for you to get him dressed and take him by the hand to Sunday school and church. He may have Bible teaching forced down his throat, and you sure don't want that, do you? Haven't you heard about kids who were forced to go to church and it drove them insane? And I'd like to know somebody who it happened to. You know, if he goes to Sunday school and youth meetings, he will learn to sing, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong." He may even learn to sing the catchy little ditty. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. He will learn from that song that God loves everyone. The people of all races are equal in God's sight and are to be respected and loved. Such songs suggest that Jesus is God and may offend Muslim friends in the neighborhood or school. After all, Allah should have equal billing with Jesus and permit kids to decide whether they want to be Christians or Islamists. Your serial killer in the making is forming his life's standards. So don't try to influence him in the right way, because who are you to say what is right? Moreover, at church, he will no doubt be taught the Ten Commandments are to be obeyed by everyone at all times, followed by consequences if they're not kept. This is too much stress for a kid to live with. If he hears much about the Ten Commandments, he may think he is expected to obey them. What kind of a life would he have if he thinks it is always wrong to lie? Everyone lies now and then. People are deceptive, disingenuous, and even dishonest every day. It's a fact of life. What kind of a life will he have if he believes he has to tell the truth at all times? Another commandment that will surely frustrate and anger him is the one that forbids adultery. Now, no kid, especially a boy, should ever have to worry about that. After all, boys will be boys. A little fornication now and then is expected. The one commandment you must absolutely do not want to force upon him is the one that forbids murder. Not if you want to raise a serial killer. So he must not believe that life is sacred. He must not respect anyone. He must not be taught that murderers will be judged here and hereafter. His immediate desires are all that is important. If he shows rage and hatred, then those are precursors of violence later in life. If he shows rage and hatred, these are precursors of violence later on in life. If any of you here are honest enough to admit that you have rage and hatred in your life, you are headed down a destructive path that you can't even imagine, just like our brother said, and you better catch something quick, or as parents, you better catch it. Keep him away from the Bible that teaches self-restraint, kindness, love, generosity, gentleness, and thoughtfulness. For sure you do not want him to obey Christ's command, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Obeying such a commandment will not help you produce a serial killer. So you have been successful in keeping your child away from Christian influence. You've never disciplined him. He has never exercised self-control. He does what he wants, goes where he wants, wears what he wants, and says what he wants. He is selfish, mean-spirited, angry at the world, and determined to have his own way at all times. So you have prepared him to become a serial killer. But he has much further to go if he makes the big time, goes to prison, or is executed. Since he has been reared in a home without perimeters, without love, without discipline, he probably is insecure and has major personality disorders. He may be wetting the bed often, even as he grows older. And if he likes to start fires, you may have a very violent boy in your home. Soon you will notice that his rage and lack of control is taken out on his toys, then small animals. Even as young as 4, he may show a lack of concern for a cat or a dog. He will get pleasure in pulling tails and ears and throwing pets around. When he plunges a cat into kerosene or gasoline and sets them on fire, you have made a potential killer. You're almost there. When he's a teen, you will notice that he is angry, out of control, hates school, is a loner, and is a bully, depending on his size. By this time, you're getting concerned over the problems in the school and neighborhood, so you're forced into getting him help. He will probably end up on a highly potent medicine that may accelerate his personality disorders that have developed over his short life. With the addition of mind-altering drugs, you have a disturbed, dangerous, even deadly teen who can explode any moment. That moment could be when he puts on a trench coat, gets access to weapons, and explodes during the beginning of his math class, making headlines as a teen mass killer. Or he will more likely seethe in abnormal, antagonistic anger and sexual frustration, killing a fellow college student, more often than not a woman. 70% of serial killers' victims are women, and it will usually be a sexual killing. If he gets away with that killing, he may go on to more. Bingo! You have produced a serial killer. Listen. If any of this struck home, what are you going to do about it? Well, now, Brother Doss, it's King James Bible in church. That means nothing. It means nothing. It means absolutely nothing. It doesn't mean a thing. I read my Bible. If you're not going to obey it, it means nothing. That means nothing if you're not going to obey it. Listen, if what we've looked over this morning rings true as a parent, as a child, as a person, what are you going to do about it? If there's something that's like, I don't want to think about that because it's hit home, you've got to think about it. And what will you do about it? Look here. Let me just say this. I'm closing up. Go to Deuteronomy 22. Verse 25. But if a man find a betrothed damsel in the field, and the man force her and lie with her, then the man only that lay with her shall die. But on the damsel thou shalt do nothing. There is in the damsel no sin worthy of death. For as when a man riseth against his neighbor and slayeth him, even so is this matter. For he found her in the field, and the betrothed damsel cried, and there was none to save her. She was out there alone. none to save her. Well, let me ask you something. Have you been out in this world used and abused? Whether you're listening on recording or listen. Have you cried out, but no one could or would hear you? You know what? Sometimes people cry out and parents don't hear. Sometimes it's because they just don't get the signals. Sometimes because they're just too busy with their own, whatever. Sometimes kids cry out, parents don't hear. Sometimes kids cry out and relatives don't hear. Sometimes kids cry out and it's chalked up all kind of things. Going through different stages or it's chalked up. But listen, have you cried out and you feel like nobody hears? Let me tell you, then cry out to the Lord. He will always hear and He will always deliver from the spiritual needs that we have. He will always hear. He will always deliver. If you cry out to the Lord for the spiritual ache, for the things inside that you are going through and you want relief for, because really, listen, you know what we need relief from? Ourselves. Sin in ourselves. I needed to be saved and delivered from me. From me. From my sin, from me. And you know what? Nobody could do that. But Christ could. Was able to and did. But I had to be willing. I had to be willing to face the truth about me and turn to Him. Sometimes in this life, nobody hears and nobody can rescue. But let me tell you something. Concerning the spiritual need that all men have need of, the spiritual need that's the same to all men, Christ will always hear if we'll come to Him without excuse, without trying to slough off the blame somewhere else, but admit to God what we are. And if we really want Him to do a work inside of us and will trust what Christ did, He will. But listen, ultimately, no individual will be able to point to anyone one day. You won't point to God, you won't point to anybody. The choice is yours. A lot of times people say, well, I didn't have no choice in this matter. Well, you've got a choice in this. Whether you want to be made whole, whether you want peace with God, or whether you want to go on your way and try to use everybody and his brother as your excuse and your scapegoat. You can do that. But there's going to come a day it's going to stop. And where it'll stop at ultimately is with the Lord. There'll be no passing the buck there. You'll deal with him one day. It's best to deal with him now. Well, there's a chance and opportunity for salvation. And again, I'm going to close it, but listen, if there's some aspect in any way that God has spoke to your heart about this matter, would you be willing to get somewhere with Him today and say, Lord, teach me, help me, guide me, help me to adjust? The devil's liable to tell you, well, it's too late, it's too far. No, it's not. If God's dealing with you and showing you things, no, it's not. But what will you do with it? Let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you. Father, this is serious stuff this morning, Lord. Oh, Father. Oh, dear God in heaven, help us to hate sin. Father, you have given such wonderful gifts to all of mankind. Lord, you have given such wonderful gifts, such as a marriage and a husband and wife relationship and love and just, Lord, a physical entity. Lord, you just give some wonderful things to mankind. And Father, sin and the devil have so wrecked these things. But Lord, help us to see that, dear God, the right can be had if we want it and we'll yield to you, Lord, and your word. It's choices we make. Father, we should not leave something like today going out of here panicked. No, but we should not leave out of here today going, that stuff happens to other people. Lord, we should leave out of here sobered, and in any area that you spoke to our heart about, help us to take the measures needed. Father, it seems today that more and more, Lord, we see people committing acts of violence. Lord, unclean sexual acts. Lord, rape. And God, just Lord, acts of violence. Not the love that you set up. Oh, Father. Father, help us. Oh, Father, help these young folks. Help us all, Lord, to see that if we play around on the fringe with wrong music, with wrong things we look at or listen to, Lord, we're foolishly thinking that we can get close to a whirlpool and it not suck us in. And then all of a sudden it does, and the damage is done. Help us, Lord, to take heed. Father, bless your word. I just ask you, Father, bless your word and help the truths of these things and the principles to come home to our hearts. Give us understanding, Father. I ask this in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen.